Tonight, I just want to take a few minutes. I know some of you want to go back home. Probably might some open your presents tonight. Maybe some of you are going to get on the roads or traveling. Be safe. Come back and worship with us again. But tonight, I just want us to consider some things about the Christmas story. And there's four things I want us to consider tonight. The first one is to consider the sovereignty of God. Luke chapter 2, Matthew chapter 1 talks about the Christmas story. And in Luke chapter 2, we are introduced to Joseph and Mary going to Bethlehem. And the issue is, why Bethlehem? Because it was the right place for Christ's birth. In verses 1 through 5 of Luke chapter 2, it says this. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." You know, sometimes when the government gets involved in our lives, it's frustrating. We have to do things that we may not want to do, may have to go places, may have to pay something that we don't want to pay. But I want to show you that even in frustration, Mary and Joseph were not from Bethlehem. That was their lineage, just like my folks come from Kentucky. I never lived in Kentucky as that, but that's where my heritage is. And so they had to come from Nazareth to Bethlehem. You know, it's very possible that on the way, they got frustrated. The way was long. She was pregnant. She was great with child. And I know from experience that pregnant women do not travel well. And there's an issue is that there are things in our life that frustrate us. But we need to understand that God is sovereign. Amen. Even in the midst of all of our frustration, God's working things out. We may not see it, but he's working it out to his plan. They had to go to Bethlehem to fulfill Scripture. That was God's sovereignty. And God will use anything he needs to get you to go to the right place at the right time. We just need to be responsive to God. So the sovereignty of God puts Mary and Joseph in the right place for Christ's birth. It puts them at the right time for Christ's birth. In verse 6 it says, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered." You know, oftentimes when the baby doesn't come, you have to induce labor. Not this case. This was God's timing. Okay? He was going to make sure that everything was going to happen. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "When the fullness of time was come, Christ came." Christ came. So we need to consider the sovereignty of God. He made everything go the way he needed to go for Christ to be in the right place, be born at the right place, at the right time, to fulfill all Scripture, and to start his ministry, which led him to the cross. So we need to consider tonight and through this season that God is in control. You know, we sing the little kids song, "He's got the whole world in his hands," and he truly does. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. He'll turn it whichever he wants to go. So consider the sovereignty of God. Consider the simplicity of Christ's birth. You know, when someone's expecting a baby, they'll go into the house and they'll turn a room of it into a nursery. They'll get it all adorned and everything else for the arrival of this child. And there was a lot of planning and preparation to get that, but that did not happen here. Several reasons why we need to consider the simplicity of Christ's birth. Because it brought Christ in humility. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son on God's time, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger." Not in a crib, not in a bed, because there was no room for them in the inn. They were in a stable. That's not the place you would expect to give birth. They would use a manger, a feeding trough. That's not the place that you expect to lay your newborn child. The issue is that it's to make Christ's entrance in humility. It was also in obscurity. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, talks about Christ. Paul's talking about this to the Philippian church. He says, "But made himself of no reputation." Christ is going to be king. He wasn't born in a palace. He has all the riches of the world, but there was no great birth party for him. There was no nobility there. There were just lonely shepherds because he was born in humility. He was born in obscurity. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. We need to consider the simplicity of Christ's birth in observance. In verse 16, the first people that came to the manger were who? The shepherds. The shepherds. As far as the social hierarchy, they were down on the list. As far as work is concerned, they weren't skilled. Well, they were skilled laborers, but they're not blue. They were not white collar workers. They were blue collar workers. And it says here, verse 16, it says, "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." You know, we often see manger scenes with wise men there. The wise men were not there on the night of his birth. It was the shepherds that were there. The lowly shepherds. We sing songs like that. Because Christ wanted to, God wanted us all to understand that Christ is accessible to all people. Not just the high and mighty, not just the rich and famous, but to everybody. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Consider the sovereignty of God. Consider the simplicity of Christ's birth. Consider the singleness of Christ's life. In Luke chapter 2, in the end, it fast forwards. There's two segments in there. There's one 8 days after he was born where people in the temple see him. Then it fast forwards 12 years. And they go, and Mary and Joseph take Jesus to Jerusalem for the feast. And he stays behind. And he's teaching the rabbis and the religious leaders at the time. And when Mary and Joseph finally catch up with him, they say, "What are you doing here?" He says, "I'm about my father's business." He goes on through his life and he gets a great following because of the miracles that he does. Because of the gracious words that he said. Because he's full of truth and grace. John chapter 6, verse 38. "For I came down from heaven." This is Jesus speaking later on. "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." Everything that Jesus did pointed to God. Everything that we should do points us to God. Christmas should be a time where we're pointed to Christ. In John chapter 12, verse 46, says, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." You know, we could do an experiment and just turn off all the little candles and all the stuff and it'd be dark in here. And someone could turn on the candle and we'd just see light. And the more light, the more candles turned on, we would have more and more light, and then everybody could see reasonably. Jesus is the light of the world. The Bible prophesies in Isaiah chapter 9, he says that the people that were in darkness, walked in darkness, saw a great light. They saw darkness, and they saw a great light. And that was Christ. Angels proclaimed his birth. The glory of the Lord showed up in the heavens. A star guided wise men to me. But Christ did it all because of what his Father told him to do. And he knew he was going to have to go to the cross and die. As we go through Christmas, the last point is consider the salvation of God. We have pictures and we have nativity sets with the baby in the manger. But the manger is empty. Christ went to where God wanted. He came into the world the way God wanted to. He didn't stay there. He did his Father's business. He went to the cross to die for mankind's sins. But the cross is empty. Christ said from the cross, it is finished. Salvation, forgiveness of sins has been made. So there's an empty cross. There's an empty tomb. A lot of world religions celebrate a man who's in a tomb. We have a living Savior. He's in the world today. And there's an empty tomb. There's an empty manger. There's an empty cross. There's an empty tomb. Christ did what he needed to do for us. And he came to fill an empty spot in your heart. We're all born with a need. And that need is Jesus. That's the only need that can be filled by God. He's all love. He's all grace. And it's done through the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. An empty manger points to an empty cross, which points to an empty tomb, which points to what can fill your heart tonight if you don't know him as your Savior. Christmas is all about God sending his Son to die on the cross for our salvation. And the issue is, the greatest gift that you can receive is the gift of eternal life, the gift of heaven. Do you know him as your Savior? If you died right now, would you go to heaven? Or is that something you say you're still working on? If you say you're still working on it, you're not going. Because for by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The greatest gift given was the baby in the manger. Like Christmas, when we celebrate Christmas over 2,000 years ago. Do you know him as your Savior? If not, I want everybody's head bowed and eyes closed. Don't know him as your Savior. What you need to know is this. Jesus Christ came to live a perfect life and die on the cross, the place of a murderer who represents all of us. And he died for the sins of mankind. The Bible says God commanded his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because the Bible also says it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he did that for us. We need to believe that. And he did it for you if you don't know him as Savior. He was buried for 3 days. On Easter Sunday, 2,000 years ago, he rose from the dead to show that he was bigger than sin and bigger than life. The ability to give life and forgiveness of sins and life without eternal life. The Bible says this. If you believe in your heart, you really confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in the heart, God raised him from the dead, thou wilt be saved. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I will lead in a word of prayer. If you've never done that before, you can say this prayer along with me. And after service, come and talk to me. And we'll just talk about what you just did. But don't leave here tonight without knowing Christ as your Savior. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the word that comes from you. We thank you for the gospel. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that they would say this simple prayer. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve heaven. I know that you died on the cross for my sin. I know that you were buried and you rose on the third day. Dear Jesus, I confess with my mouth that you are God, that you raised from the dead. And I believe in my heart that you are who you say you are. Forgive me my sins and come into my heart and save me tonight. And I'll follow you from this point forward. Thank you for saving my soul.